Thank you, Lord, that we can meet together. Thank you for the blessing that we've had already, just being encouraged from your word and by servants that repeatedly point us to you. Pray for your blessing on this Q&A time. Give us some practical wisdom to help in the challenge of marriage, challenge of parenting, and just family life in general. I pray some good will be done in the next half hour or so. Pray in Jesus' name. All right, well, we've had a few questions that have been submitted through the online form, but then we can just open it up to other questions as well. Let me start with these, and you can give kind of short answers, and we can have several answers per question, if that would be helpful. First one is, how has parenting changed in our modern culture? Is it essentially the same as ever, or is it significantly different? Anyone?
Speaking from the land of dinosaurs, I've seen a lot of teenagers. I've seen a lot of changes in climate, culture. But I think the one thing that comes to my mind is, I guess from the parent's side, is something of a very determined desire to be a friend of their children. May I say, sometimes that comes a little later in the game. You know, after you've done your parental duties, and I know we're not talking about being, you know, morbid and hard as nails and anything, but it's just doing the basics of God's word. Because I've seen in the kids that there is a desire to be my kid's friend, my child's friend, excuse me, I'm say affectionately kids. Because of that desire, then a lot of times it comes out to where the kids are making a lot of the decisions as to what might be best for them. And I am all for that tension, you know, that comes later in the teenage years. That really needs to be relaxed. Well, remember, children are to be taught how to leave. The children are not, it's not the permanent relationship, child and parent. The permanent relationship is marriage. And you've got to prepare them to leave and prepare them to have the knowledge of how to solve problems biblically as they leave. But sometimes that line in there about when do you hand over the responsibility for decision making? Because we're seeing this rather early, that the kids are determining almost everything having to do with their life at age 7 and 8, maybe sometimes earlier, but in an immature form. But just make sure. That's how I see a lot of things have changed in that regard. The kids are coming, and they're looking at me as an authority. On an equal level. I mean, there's no difference at all between authority, and I'm not looking for that difference. It's just put there by God, and a lot of times they don't even recognize. They'll stand toe-to-toe because they know more about computers than I do. That's just one thing I've observed.
I think
has changed. Obviously, culture will continue to change, but I think the parenting responsibilities have not changed at all. And I think in the early years, you do need to control your children. A lot of people don't agree with that. And that's what he alluded to as far as decision making. But you go from control in time, you can move to coaching. It's a different position of life. You know, we've got a 35-year-old, a 33-year-old, and soon to be a 31-year-old. So it's a delightful process as you go through it, truthfully. But I think God's expectations for us have not changed, will not change as culture continues to change. There may be some adjustment as far as the actual parenting responsibility. It's really to whet our children's appetite for the Lord. And each child's different, so there are different ways of doing that with children. But I think answering the question fundamentally, our responsibility, whether you're a young parent now or grandparent, our responsibilities, they're biblically laid out, and it's a great privilege and opportunity.
Anything else on that? You hear so much people saying it's so hard to raise kids today, and both of you kind of you know, Paul writes to Ephesus, who have pagan culture and his principles, you know, haven't changed our pagan culture either. So that's all. Yeah.
At school for a lot of years, and just even in the high school, even having worked in the office in the high school is so much pampering with children, you know, just taking away that responsibility that children should have for their own actions. And I noticed even in the junior high, and especially in the junior high this year, just a lot of parents who just want to come to their child's defense all the time. And I think that, you know, just making sure that your kids realize that, you know, they have to be responsible. There are consequences. And I think that one thing Mark and I, you know, were really careful of, because he was always the principal of the school, and I taught in the school, that I was really careful to know the teachers that I had and know the friends that they had. And, you know, my defense was for the teacher, not for my child, because I realized my child does wrong, you know, just like I do wrong. So I just think that's one thing that I noticed in our culture, I think. And the other thing, too, that I think I mentioned it the other night when we were with the ladies, says, you know, technology is such a big thing now. I mean, my kids, when they were much older, about ready to enter college, got their first cell phone. And now we're seeing kids that parents think, oh, they need that for safety reasons, you know, fifth grade, fourth grade. And I'm like, I think that they're with adults. The adults are going to take care of them, and they're going to call you if there's a problem. But they tend to think that they have to have that constant communication with either their friends or their parents. And that really takes away from the time that you have with your children. We're in a restaurant, the kids are all on their phones playing a game or whatever. And so we really have to, I think, guide that a little bit better in our culture.
When I read that question, I assumed, you know, the challenge of the internet or, you know, pornography or those things. And they're kind of all saying the biggest challenge today is that society doesn't want authority and control. And I love what Terry said. Parents, just, you got to get this. If your kid has an issue like with a teacher, you side with the teacher. You know, I'm not saying teachers can't miss, but your kids need to know that you're not going to pamper them against authority. Like, what a terrible lesson for them to learn, that you're bucking authority on them. Okay. The next one, I kind of answered, but let me go ahead and read it. It says, early on, children are so intent on getting their own way. I guess later on, they're intent on getting their own way as well. How can parents control their kids without hurting the relationship? And you all kind of said, like, don't worry about it, just control your kids. But yeah, how do you deal with that tension? Because I think some parents are unwilling, kind of what Terry said, they're unwilling to cross their kids. And how did you manage that with your own children? How big are, I know your daughter. So when you had to just control her so she wasn't, you know, just running the house or chaotic, how did you manage that? And did you worry about, you know, making her mad, or you just didn't worry about it?
Well, again, I think to know your children, we talked to Anna a lot. We gave her expectations. We tried to think through situations that might be difficult for her and let her know, okay, this is going to be happening. Watch your attitude. So I think, but I don't think you can do that with every child. But for her, we just felt like she needed the information to be able to plan and cope and talk her through. But then there were lines that if she wanted to cross those, there were definite consequences. And that started early with her will. And we were going to win.
You're talking at 2, at 5, at 15, like, you know, or did
even
that
now.
Even until June?
That's right.
And she's somebody else's problem. But truly, is there a change, you know, where, like, we're going to win for sure, and then later we can negotiate a little bit, or?
No, I think, obviously, the younger the child is, the spectrum, your every child is different, but as they mature and as they are able to process things, is there an exact age? No. But as they start to get older, as you know your child and start to understand how, what makes them tick, so to speak, you begin to transition, as I think Mark said, from that authority to this starting to blend the authority plus coaching as situations arise, talking through the thought process. Don't just assume that the kid, after they've learned the Bible verses in Awana or in your home or at church, is going to necessarily know how to then take that into a practical situation of, it says be kind one to another, except for my classmate who's treating me horribly, so I need to respond in kind. No, that verse actually applies to that as well. And sometimes what we think is obvious is not necessarily obvious to that child. Well, maybe just Anne. But it was a process.
Other thoughts on that? Yeah.
A little bit like with your strong-willed child. We had that strong-willed child right in the middle, our daughter, Krista, and she knows we've talked about it many, many times. But when she was 2 and 3, I mean, it just came out. And she was one of those children that just had to have her own way. And Mark was great with her because she was too much like me that it was like, as a child, my mom would, you know, just say that I was very much like that. And so I would see that in her and I would not like it. So it's like we would kind of butt heads. But my husband was so great. Mark was so great with her, just like he disciplined. I mean, I did too, but it was different. You know, a father-daughter relationship is very tender. I don't know. You probably know that having girls. But when he said something to her, it came across a little bit differently than when I did. Or he talked her through her attitude. It was a little bit differently. And, you know, he spanked her. I mean, she was so, and she was always very, very sad about her sin and when she did wrong. And I just have to say that stick with it. And if you have that strong-willed child, I mean, to me, they're easier in the end because you know everything they're thinking because they don't hold back. And she did not hold back. And so to this day, I mean, she's a strong mom. She's a great mom. She loves the Lord. And I'm just so thankful for that. But, you know, my other two were very compliant. But yet, we did not always really know what they were thinking. And so a little bit later in life, they did a lot of things because, you know, this is how they were brought up. But then they had to think it through for themselves a little bit more. So I think, you know, sometimes we're like, that strong-willed child, oh, there's such a challenge. But let's be thankful that God is showing who they are so that we can help them better.
Chimper has an outline that he describes parenting. I think it's in Change to His Image, but he talks about early years. He calls it the rep broken. And that, in today's world, sounds harsh, but you're dealing with a rebel, and they need to learn no. And you're not negotiating, you know, early, rebel broken. Then he says the child trained. And then he says the teen deployed. Like, by teen years, hopefully, you're not dealing with rebels because you dealt with it early. You know, you're disciplining your children and training them early so that you don't have to do it later. And you'll still have some of that. But I think that idea of exerting control is a big deal. And not a lot of parents will. Another Bergism, he says, the problem is not strong-willed kids, it's weak-willed parents. And you just have to determine the parents. A lot of good thoughts. Yeah, Mark.
End game, and I think for believers, it's different from unbelievers, for sure. But for the end game for us is not that we want them to obey us. I mean, that is the short term, and there's benefits in that for sure in a happy home. The end game is we want them to obey God. And so with that end game for a believer, you know, James Dobson used to say, and I stuck by this, you know, more than you love your kids, God loves them. You're going to make mistakes. You know, you're not going to handle every situation correctly. But I think with that prayer supporting, I always tell people the reason our kids did so well, and it's God's grace. You know, I'm the last one involved in that, but you know, God loves them. They had a great mom, and then you know, lastly me, you know, because she, you know, especially in the early years, mom does most of the training that's really foundational for those junior high senior high years and on from there. So, but I think the end game is really important. It's not an agenda to have a happy home, a well-organized home. It's that things go well. That's not, I mean, that's a side, you know, it's a benefit. But the real issue is I want my kids, and this is what we prayed before we had kids. We don't want any kids unless they come to Christ and walk with him. And we don't want to be in that situation where you have that funeral and say, well, you know, I think sometime maybe in the past they made a decision for Christ that's not, you know, what we want. And that's not what Christ wants for his children either. So, and we don't believe in determinism. You know, some people will misuse Proverbs 22, say, you know, train the child the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart. You know, well, I do this, my kids are going to have great. It's not scripture. It's not the tenor of scripture. But it is, God's put us as an instrument more than we want them to be saved. Christ does. He's not willing. So I think that's part of it. That discipline, it really has a, you know, there's a far higher purpose in it. And it's to disciple them for Christ.
During the men's workshop, Ken was describing a time when his dad didn't let him go on an overnight trip because it would have been bad for him, knowing who he's going to be with. But then you talk about shepherding a child's heart. So you don't want your home to be mainly rule-driven. But then there's times that, you know, you have to say to your son, you're not going there. Or you have to say to your daughter, you're not wearing that. You know, how do you balance, start with Ken and Marty, how do you balance, you want them to have a relationship with Christ, you don't want them to think that Christianity is all about rules, but there's times that you have to draw a hard line. How did you balance that?
I think one good thing, like we tried to always show them what God said. Wasn't so much that we were saying this is the best. I had a friend who also, when her children were struggling and or had a bad attitude about something or was questioning something, would send the child into the room, they were old enough to read, with scripture and just have them read a few passages that had to do with that particular topic so that they realize that the reason that we're encouraging them to do this. So I think that's some of it. And we talked with the ladies about the general tenor of the home and the pleasantness of it and the relationship. When the relationship is right, you know, and they love their home because of the softeners, is what we call it, then they actually don't want to be out of sync with the parents. You know, so. And then sometimes we also lived in an institution. You know, so we had to differentiate between these are our home, our family rules. These are the Wiles rules. You know, there it doesn't necessarily mean that we agree with every single rule. You know, we tried to differentiate. This is Collier rules, but there are some things you have to do if you're involved in, like if you work for Disney or if you work at the Wiles. You know, so I think we spent a lot of time. Ken also is very good about, he's a good exhorter, and I'm kind of a black and white, like if they want a cut and dry answer, then come to mom. If they want to know some of the reasons behind things, then they go to dad. And so you try to, you know, be a couple, you know, a team. So, no, did I answer that question? Okay.
Good. Any other thoughts? How do you balance
some rules that are you're not going to bend on, but you still are trying to build a relationship with yourself and also build a relationship with
them? I just have one thought real
quickly, and that is this. If we were to go around the room here in every family has values and standards. It's really interesting. And this is the way you do it, and this is the way you do it, and this way. And we can get into arguments about that, and a lot of people do. And well, we're better than you. The thing is, I think, it's not so much the position you take, not that that's totally immaterial because we think about standards and values, but we do know that's one of the things, the culture that has changed. I mean, you know, particularly dress standards and other issues. But the one thing I think is really important is our disposition as parents. And that's why I always come back to whetting the appetite of your children for the Lord, because I think the way you handle that, and I guess I've been involved in that for school for so long. You've got administrators that are just like, you know, this is the rule, this is the way it is, you know. And, you know, what do you say? Let's talk about this. Let's find out. Sometimes there's reasons behind it. And so, oh, you're being inconsistent. No, you're just looking at, that's, you know, otherwise we just have a rule book. And we'd have no one that enforces that or that looks at the whole picture. But I think coming back to just the fundamental, I think the disposition of parents that communicates, I love you. Love is strong. Love many times is this the way it is. We're not going to negotiate. But I think some way, and kids are so perceptive, in my opinion, on knowing if you really love them or not. It's just, you see that in organizations, in homes. So somehow you got to love them, but then you got to communicate that, and however you slice it. So my point is this: there are people in really strict homes that the kids know, hey, the parents really love them. It's for their good. They have a purpose in it. It comes out beautifully. There are other people, you know, with loose standards that doesn't, and there are other people with very strict standards that it's just the standards are paramount, and so they walk away from it and say, wow, they, you know, I don't want any part of that. But it wasn't really the rules or the positions, because we all have them. Even if you say, well, I've got looser standards, you still have standards, unless you just have no standards at all. So I think the variance is the disposition of communicating that biblical love, which I think Kendra really mentioned, you got to be in the Word. That's the only way that Christ is going to help us with that.
By way of encouragement, once you win those battles at 2 years of age and 4 years of age, and I'll tell you, it gets better. I mean, it doesn't mean that you won't have that stronger will one that you still continue to work with. But a lot of times, you know, as Jim Berg and Pastor commented, that you must say no and make it stick. You can't waffle at that time, because they're too immature to make that decision for themselves. I mean, we had our little, you know, you're in trouble when you're disobedient, when you're disrespectful, when you're destructive in any way, or when you're dishonest. I mean, a lie. I mean, those things we didn't make every battle a battleground, but once they would definitely let it know, I do not want to do this, and if it were in me at all points, I would not, except that you're making me. You know, those are things you don't want to face, especially when they're dealing in disrespect. But you know, once you win those battles, it does become easy. I always couldn't wait till my kids got to be teenage, because there's a matter of fact, you can actually reason with them a little bit, and so you make the process of appeal very easy and comfortable for them, to where if they have a problem, then just say, hey, come under control, but let's talk about this, because that's more chance to get the word in. It's more chance to show that you love and care for what's going through their heart.
I also think that just being available for them at any time, even though he was super busy, he had an open door policy with our kids. So anytime we had a problem, they knew that we wanted to talk things through with them and explain. So that was, I think that's helpful when they know our problems, but you can talk about them honestly.
Parents sometimes think their home will either be very a high level of authority or a high level of affection. And again, Jim Burr has a great chart on that, but you want a high level of affection expressed, but a high level of authority as well. And you don't have to choose one or the other. It's not like a right, do you have some questions from the floor that would be helpful? You can ask anything you want.
Yes.
At this point with my kids, they're 6 and under, but they're very close in age, and the main thing I struggle with at this point is them seeing their sister or brother get something and they don't, or whatever, and I'm just having difficulty navigating that. All I do is just keep saying, you know, we need to be happy for our brother and sister, and sometimes you get things that they don't get, but it's just over and over. I don't know what else to say. You guys can share any wisdom.
Let me repeat, just because
we're recording it. So, question is, kids, especially 6 and under, siblings that have a hard time when one gets, you know, a special treat or reward or something. They're jealous, and they're trying to teach them to be happy for each other. How do you deal with that kind of sibling rivalry? You give none of them anything. Good question.
Ken would always say, "Oh, it's because we like your brother better than we like you."
Yeah.
Try that.
Not without explanation. But, I mean, it's absurd to them to, you know, when they bring it up. They're young, you know, and they haven't walked that way before. And you know, they see something, and everything is an issue of, I really want that. You know, I don't care how much it disadvantages my brother or my sister. And so then you're starting to talk to them about the preliminaries of how God loves us and loves us unconditionally. And to a little one, you know, it's hard to get, but it's not the fact that sometimes we even are put in a place as a parent to be doing, you know, telling one not to do it, and you get confused because they're both sinning. You know, even the one that is received, well, I got the toy first. Well, okay, you know, if you got it first, then you've got to have it. You know, and then you've got the other one wanting their own way just as much, and that's where going back to the heart is so important. Just at their level, just expressing, no, the important thing is that we please the Lord, that we please Jesus. Now, because one of them wanted it, and the other one wanted it, and so it's not just that you solve the problem by saying, you get it because you got there first, or let's wait a minute until you finish playing with the toy and you know, all of those things are happening in good negotiating, but it doesn't take away from the fact that I need to train the heart to say, I am willing to love God by letting my sister have this. So you try to go back as much as it's possible in that young age. You're just reinforcing lessons that you're teaching them.
It doesn't go away.
You know, we have this with parents about the inequity of why did you get this trophy and this award, you know. And so I think at an early age, I would deal with it. I think one of the things is to encourage them to rejoice with the one, even though you didn't get it, but I think there is a benefit there. Because down the road, you know, this is an adult issue too, the same exact thing. So it is not that we try to be intentionally unfair, although I like your tease, because we do tease about that. And it's so stark and so to say, listen, you know, they know it's not that you don't love them, but there are benefits. You know, I have this in the school. You know, we've got student day, and we've got birthdays, and I come to class, and we all want candy. You know, and the only certain ones get it. It's not that we're trying to be inequitable, but it's just they have to learn in life that okay, right now this one is being blessed, and just keep doing that. You rejoice with them. Your time will come. You know, at some point, and of course they may strongly. You know, when is that time coming? You know, but I still think. You know, we it's part of their training that is going to set the platform for the future well-being of them, because life is going to be full of those things. And so it's good that you've identified that. But I would just keep encouraging them to, hey, rejoice with that one. Your time will come. And I think that's something you say, well, that's not enough. But with God's grace, it can be.
Awesome. Good. I would say quickly, you talk about three kids, four kids. We had good times, like, we might have good times, my wife and I, with our four daughters, and it's important. But it's really important to get one-on-one with them. And, you know, if a child is kind of fussing about, well, that's not fair, giving them some mommy, daughter, or mommy, son time or something, trying to figure that out. The most memorable times I have with my kids weren't, you know, the six of us, it was often the two of us. And that might be as simple as tucking them in individually, you know, reading to them, playing with them, but, you know, or maybe you just have this thing, you know, you have the way that you guys say goodnight or cuddle or handshake, but the one-on-one time of day is pretty important as well, so they all feel kind of spoiled that way. This is our thing. All right, Greg, there was another question that you showed it to me, and I'm going to let you just read it if you don't mind. The one.
Question asked, how do you teach and correct your child's attitude when she is 9 or 10 months old and doesn't grasp the concept of an attitude or temper tantrum?
Disciplining your 9 or 10 month old. Katie. And you think, oh, that's harmless. No, you can tell with a baby if it's a sad cry or a mad cry. And a mad cry, you just don't tolerate it. And, you know, there's parent tricks. Like, you have a very young child. You spank them and say no. And let's be honest, you spank yourself. Because, you know, you might hold their hand and slap your own hand. You know, but you're just, but there is a, even at, you know, before a year old, you can say no. No. You know, and do a spank, and they get it because they start crying, and you know, like, that connected. You know, so you're not displaying it in a painful way, but there has to be. You start drawing the line pretty early. You know, you can tell what defiance is, and it's not okay.
And let me add, at least for our daughter, we learned fairly quickly that sometimes it was just, you're going through a stage or a session and light, it's about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, it's 3:30, and you are just butting heads with everything. It comes to mind the, I don't know if you guys know the Snickers commercial, says here, have Snickers. Okay. For our daughter, feeding her? What? I hope it's not important, right? Feeding her actually changed for her temperament in a heartbeat. All of a sudden, for her, after we got some food in her on her belly, then we could explain a couple more things, and she was much more cognizant. But before that point, there was no reasoning for her. And in a certain sense, we would go round and round, and I say we, it was most of my life, go round and round and round, and it's amazing what 2 drinks did after an impact.
Quickly, I think it's so important. You know, Katie said, like, we were determined they weren't going to win. You have to control it. With my first couple kids, it was like, I'm going to exert my will, and I'm not going to stop this discipline session until I win. And I don't want to hear a mad cry when I hear a sad cry. And Scott brought up a point in the men's session. There's times that you need to take a break because you're angry, and you need to just step away and I'll get back to this. There's also times you need to take a break because your kid is angry. And, you know, Esther was the one that, like, if we had just kept disciplining until she yielded, it would have started turning to abuse. And there are times you're not losing, but there are times that you just need to say, okay, you go to your room. And, you know, catch your breath, settle down. I'm going to settle down. And, you know, we say you have to win, but I know of parents that in order to win, they actually provoke their kids to wrath. And there might be, hey, we need a timeout. And, you know, for Esther, it could be, like you say, with Anna, if she didn't eat, sometimes they're crying so hard, they can't even think. Just, we would say, like, all right, let's yawn, both of us. Whoever yawns first wins. just breathe, settle down, and then we'll get back to this later. You know, but I was so intent on winning that I could push beyond what was really acceptable. You don't want to be abusive that way.
I like the thought that when you're talking to your children on that manner, that the way in which you've conducted the rest of your life with a gentle tones and with complimentary tones, and right when you have to give even one that's young, you give them a little thump right there on the thigh, a little pat, and then it's the words that break their heart sometimes. No, no, you may not do it, not in anger, but firm. And it's really good as they grow up. Sometimes I think, you know, I remember I'd get down with my 2-year-old and say, look at daddy's eyes. No, no, no. You know, they're going. No, look at my eyes. Listen to daddy's words. I think that broke their heart a lot more than the discipline that had to come, because they're not used to suffering that interruption in the relationship. And that's when you, that's pie in the sky. I mean, that's something you go, but as they've all said, it's really the disposition that you conduct life in all the time that makes reproval or correction so stark. They're thinking, I don't want to go through this again. I don't want to do this again. They want to be loved, approved, and sometimes we can't give them that because of their disobedience.
We could take all the rest of our time and have a profitable discussion. Ken has a 25-minute session to get through 5 pages of notes. So why don't we take a quick breather? 12:05, we'll be back here for the last session. And thank you, all of you, for your participation.